As you come to Philippians 1, verse 11, in this verse we have Paul telling us the fourth end that is to be realized by this prayer for the Philippian saints. That their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, so that, and the fourth thing that results from that, is that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. If you remember last week, the last two ends of Paul's prayer were more of a negative nature, that the Philippians, as a result of being made skillful in the faculty of discernment, that they would then be made pure or free from contamination, and then without offense, which means blameless and harmless. So they needed to be purged of impurities and kept from scandal and stumbling. And now he tells them that there's also something positive that comes from having their love abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And that's that they might have a life full of good fruits, or a life abounding in active benevolence toward others to the glory of God. And I think we saw in Romans 15 how Christians are to be made full by God in these things. In verse 13, he prays that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that they could abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Right? In other words, they were filled with joy and peace and abounding in hope. And he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So they were well instructed, filled with all knowledge, and then they were living up to the light that had been granted them by God. They had a heart filled with the goodness of God, and they were expressing that in their lives toward one another and toward all men. And so, since God is infinite, and since He is the source of our blessings, and that He has these resources that He has provided us through His Son, it only would go to reason that we would be filled. Since God is that source, and that source is of an infinite measure, and that it is being poured into us, then we would, by virtue of the fact that we are finite, God is infinite, we are being filled, it says, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness. Now this word, being filled, is a perfect participle. That indicates that we were filled at a definite point in the past, and that this filling has now become a settled state, and that it remains true to the present time. And not only is it true now, but it's also a permanent condition. It will continue so always. We were filled, are full, will continue to be filled. It's also a passive participle. And what that would mean is that we do not fill ourselves, but that we are filled by God in Christ. And the way that the church is described in Ephesians 1 is that we are, verse 23, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, we are a fullness of Christ as His body, Christ being the one that filleth us, filleth all in all. So, you have been and are being continuously filled by God Himself. And it is God's will for His people that we be filled. God provides for us abundantly in abounding measure. He does not want us empty or lacking in any sense. Ephesians 5:18 tells us the will of the Lord for us. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when someone's drunk, they're soused, you know, they are just completely inundated with wine. Well, he's saying, I want you to be immersed in the Spirit. Have the Spirit filling you fully. So much so, that is according to chapter 3, that as we are strengthened with might, in verse 16, by God's Spirit in our inner man, according to the riches of His glory, again, that gives us an indication of the infinite measure out of which this fullness comes, the fullness of God Himself, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and our breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that, what does all this result in? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, because that is such a great fullness, it's intended to be something that flows out of us, that we spill over with, not just barely filled, but filled beyond capacity, so that we can pour out toward others with the blessings that God has bestowed on us. So, we need to be empty. How? Empty of sin and of self, and then filled with God. And when we are filled with God in Christ, He fills us unto fruitfulness. Now, it's never a case of, oh, it's wonderful to be filled. I'm so glad I'm filled. It's nice to be filled. And it ends with that, like a blessing that we personally enjoy, and it stops with us. We are to be not only a recipient of blessing, we're to be a channel of blessing. In other words, we are to bear fruit as a result of this fullness. In John chapter 1, as we are led to understand who Christ is, no one less than God of very God, according to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word became man, verse 14, the Word was made flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled full of grace and truth. And then John bears witness of Him, crying and saying, this is He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, as we have been given out of His fullness, all we who are His people, and grace for grace, grace upon grace, abounding grace, and ever-flowing grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, which Jesus Christ was filled with, has now come to us by Jesus Christ, and we are filled as well. It says in Colossians 1:19 that it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of everything that God has provided for our salvation and our need resides in His Son, is in a storehouse. And out of that, we are provided. It says in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And again, in chapter 2, we're reminded of what that fullness is. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice, if you leave the doctrine of Christ for the teaching of men, you go from the fountain to cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. From fullness to what? Emptiness. Vain means empty. Nothing. Futility, which is what man is only able to give. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth, as in its proper home, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that word complete means you are filled full. If you are in Christ by faith, you have been filled full. You are filled up. You are made full. You are fully stored. Or, if you want to take the illustration of a tree, a fruit-bearing tree, you are heavy laden on every bough. Filled with what? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, filled with the fruits of righteousness. And with that phrase, he's quoting from Amos, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, Amos, just to see where that's coming from, chapter 6, verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For he have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. And again, by our sins, we are very fruitful in sin, but it is a bitter fruit. And we are always bearing mischief and iniquity and evil. And so these are the opposite of what we're talking about here, fruits of righteousness. You look at our former lives, what we were before we knew the Lord. Well, here's a description of it in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 10, Paul is rebuking Elymas the sorcerer in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Again, what do you have here? Under the inspiration of the devil, you have someone who was still in the depravity and dominion of sin as an unregenerate man. And what is he? He's subtle. And he's full of all mischief. Where Paul is praying that we'll be what? Sincere, which is the opposite of deceitful and subtle. And then that we would be blameless or without offense, which is the opposite of mischief, causing harm and damage to others. And then he says we ought to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, not an enemy of righteousness, always opposing righteousness and living contrary to it. Romans 1 says that sin operates very powerfully, and in our lives it permeates our entire being, it affects our whole nature, and it also is behind our entire life and behavior, and taints and pollutes it. In Romans 1, verse 29, it says, we were being filled at that time with what? With all unrighteousness. Then he gives various forms of unrighteousness. And again, we were filled with all unrighteousness. Now Paul says, as believers in Christ, I want you to be filled, not any longer as you once were, but with the fruits of righteousness. And now this phrase, fruits of righteousness, it can mean one of two things, or maybe even a combination of both. It could mean the fruits which result from righteousness. In other words, righteousness brings about these fruits that he prays will be in our lives. And then it would be speaking of the righteousness that is freely imputed to us by God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness we receive as a gift of God's grace when we believe on his Son for salvation. And if that's the case, it would be speaking of our justification. Like Paul says in Philippians 3:9, he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he goes on to say how this results in a life of fellowship with Christ, and then a life of following after and serving Christ, which is always the case. So, even though we are justified by faith alone in Christ through the merit of his atoning work, which God freely imputes to us when we believe on him, yet this justifying faith is never alone, because it always and necessarily results in a life that is productive of righteous fruits. Notice in Isaiah, we have this brought out, chapter 61. It always results in a life of righteous fruits. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And that's something that He causes to spring forth from His people who have been justified by faith in His Son. He takes us out of the wild olive tree and grafts us into the good olive tree. We are married to Him who's been raised from the dead so that we can bring forth fruit to God. And that's what He talks about in the beginning of the chapter. He talks about the ministry of Christ. And verse 3, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And so we've been planted in Christ, and as a result, as trees, we bear fruit to God. Now, before we trust in Christ, it's just the opposite. We are absolutely unrighteous, and we cannot do even a single righteous act, a single thing, not the least thing, pleasing to God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that does good. No, not one. We've all turned out of the way. We can't find our way back to the way of peace. And then Isaiah 64 describes even our attempts at righteousness. But apart from Christ and without faith, they are futile attempts. Verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. How many of our righteousnesses apart from Christ are filthy rags? All. Not one righteous thing. They in the flesh, unregenerate men, cannot please God. They're not subject to love God, nor indeed can be. Whatever is without faith is sin. So, then, if this is the righteousness of our justification, what it would be is the fruit that comes as a result of being in a right state with God. And so this is, of course, a main part of what Paul would be saying. But it can also mean something else. It can also mean the fruits which are righteousness. The fruits of, or the fruits which are righteousness. And if that's the case, then it would speak of the renewal of our moral and spiritual nature, which occurs in our regeneration and renovation as the Spirit of God applies the work of Christ to us and then restores us to the lost image of God. According to Ephesians 4, it says about learning Christ in verse 20, and heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt. All right, this is talking about a putting off of our fallen nature, that which we come into the world with through Adam. And he says, you put this off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is the new creation in Christ, what God has made us, new creatures in His Son. This is not talking about the righteousness imputed to us when we believe, but the righteousness that is imparted to us, or where God forms us into a righteous nature and behavior. And so it would talk about that regeneration and renovation, and also it would talk about the result of that, or the good works that flow from our lives as a result of this great change that God has worked in us by His Spirit. The Bible says we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, this too is a fruit of Christ's atoning work, because Titus 2, verse 14 says that our God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and then purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a zealous of good works. So, this part of what Paul is saying is our sanctifying righteousness, That would mean a moral rectitude, which is expressed by obedience to God's Word. It's the Word of God that reveals righteousness to us, and then which forms us to that righteousness. Remember in Hebrews 5, one of the most important texts regarding discernment? The Word is described in just that way. It talks about those who had, because of their failure to follow on with the Lord as they should, come to a place where they needed to be taught the very primary principles of God's Word, and they had become such as have need of milk, which is an expression of an infant state. They had been stunted in their growth and they had never progressed beyond the most initial stages of Christianity. And so they could not handle strong meat. And then he says in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." In other words, discernment and understanding God's word is a matter of gaining a skill, becoming skillful in the word of righteousness. And someone who can only handle milk is unable to do that, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, that's a process that comes from getting to know the Scriptures thoroughly and intimately, and then to apply them to situations and see how they work in real life. So, it would be speaking of a right condition within that results in a right practice without. That would be the understanding of righteousness in this sense. Then it would be speaking of our sanctification or a life of holiness and good works, which is always the fruit of true salvation. Romans 6 talks about righteousness in this way. Romans 6, verse 13, "How we're not any longer to allow sin to reign in our mortal body, since we've been raised from the dead, made alive in Christ unto God." Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 17 says, "God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now, so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." And so this would talk about our righteous condition and righteous living as a result of regeneration and God's work of grace in our lives. And so if you put these together, we find that we must be declared right or accepted by God in Christ and then made right or created anew in our nature before we can ever do right. Those two must first take place before we can ever do what is right in the sight of God. And when he talks about this as being fruit, true fruit is a spontaneous and vital and natural and necessary manifestation or outgrowth of the life within that plant. And for a Christian, it would be the manifestation and outgrowth of the indwelling and outworking of Christ who is in us as believers. And it's produced by the power and operation of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, fruit is something that a fruit-bearing plant bears as a part of its natural life process, as that plant provides it sap and nutrient and whatever else necessary to production of fruit. And so it is with us as Christians, being joined to Christ by faith, and so being one with God, indwelt by His Spirit, God works in us to produce fruit. And so fruit is an evidence of our salvation. Remember what John the Baptist preached? He said that every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, the absence of good fruit is a sure indicator that that person is not saved. Because the fruit always reveals the root. And if there is no fruit, then there is no root. Now, Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. He that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. Right? The root of the matter is not in him, but he dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, or he departs, he falls away, he apostatizes, and it's because he had no true root. And if you go over to Jude, you find false teachers described just this way, Jude verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They seem to have fruit, but if it falls fruit, it eventually withers. There's no substance to it. So in actuality, they're without fruit. Twice dead. Dead in sin and dead as to their profession. And even eventually to be plucked up by the roots and then cast into the fire where there is a blackness of darkness forever. So absence of fruit indicates absence of righteousness. And it's by the presence and even the growth of righteousness in our lives that we are assured of our salvation. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says there, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that doeth righteousness has been born of God. And chapter 3, verse 7 gives righteousness as a test of our salvation. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So every true child of God will bear fruit to some degree. Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man. It describes him negatively by what he doesn't do, and then positively by what he does do. And he says, his leaf will not wither, and he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. It doesn't say, hopefully he'll bring that forth, or it'll be nice if he brought it forth, or unless he's a carnal Christian, he may bring some forth. He will bring it forth. God will make sure of that. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And what is that man in Psalm 1 called? Blessed. Isn't he blessed? Blessed of God. Because only God can produce fruit. And that's why you remember how Hebrews 6 describes the difference between an apostate and a true believer? And it describes them by illustrating them as two different pieces of ground. It says that there's some ground when it receives rain that brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. They receive blessing from God. Blessed is the man who by the grace of God bears fruit. So we must not live selfish lives, self-oriented, worldly lives. Some people's lives are full. I mean, they're full of activity, full of industry. They're busy. They're doing things. You can't say they're idle and that their life is empty. And yet you can, because everything is directed to themselves and to this world rather than toward God and toward eternity. And Israel had that problem. It says, Israel's an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found faulty. In other words, the more fruit, the worse it was, because it was fruit unto sin and idolatry, not unto God. So we not only should have the fruit of righteousness in us, but there should be all the signs that that fruit is increasing. And we should be increasing constantly in Christian graces and virtues, according to 2 Peter and chapter 1. He says that God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 5, he says, beside this, right now, where do we go from here? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be in us in ever-increasing measure, even abounding, lest we be found barren and unfruitful. And that is not God's will for his people at all. He wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, the next question is, what are some of these fruits of righteousness? What does this fruit consist of? Well, the first one I would say is a right doctrine and a right practice as a fruit of that doctrine, or godly behavior. I think that's what Matthew 7 is primarily referring to. You ever known anyone that was the greatest person you ever met? You think they were an ideal Christian and they had the worst doctrine you ever heard? Or otherwise, you ever know anyone that's orthodox to a T and you look at their lives and it's a total mess? Neither of those, I feel, would meet this that Jesus says in Matthew 7. He's warning about false prophets who are very deceptive. Verse 16, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, its fruit is a sure indicator of what a plant is, and you can only find the fruit proper to its own tree. You don't gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we need to examine the doctrine and life of individuals to know them, to discern them, to understand their true condition. Another fruit, of course, is Christian character or Christ-likeness. Of course, the most famous place for that is Galatians 5. Where we are told of the fruit of the Spirit, which consists of these nine things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that tells us one other thing about this fruit. It's always found together. It doesn't say the fruits. You know, I'm real good as far as being joyful, but I'm not very faithful, or other, you know, you can't pick and choose your fruit. All nine are necessary elements of this fruit. All nine must be found together in each of our lives. And if any one is lacking, that makes the whole cluster, the whole thing, suspect. So in other words, the fruit must be found entirely, not in portions, bits and pieces. Hebrews 12 says that God chastens us. Why? So that we might find ourselves yielding something. What is he producing? You know, you talk about a field yielding its crops or a tree yielding its fruits. Well, then it says, verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we're exercised by God's chastening, that we might yield. And that's probably talking about the cultivating and plowing and all the other things that God brings to bear on our lives so that we can bear fruit. Then Ephesians 5 talks about it in this way. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So, if we are filled with the Spirit, the fruit He produces is goodness, righteousness, and truth of all sorts and to all degrees. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Another fruit of this righteousness is good works. According to Colossians 1 and verse 10, Colossians 1, verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work," and then in turn increasing in the knowledge of God. And these would be acts of service, you know, loving deeds of mercy, help, and kindness, like our Lord Jesus. He went about doing good, showing kindness and helpfulness and generosity and doing favors for people. Another one is godly wisdom, and that which godly wisdom produces in our lives, based on James 3 and verse 13. James 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And then he goes on and describes what that wisdom consists of in verse 17. And then he says what that wisdom produces. "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we should be seeking peace and pursuing it. Peacemakers, promoting peace by wisdom. And then we will see ourselves producing the fruit of righteousness. Another one is our financial and material gifts as we give to those in need. 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to finish their collection for the poor saints. He says there, he's talking about it in the illustration of sowing seed. Verse 9 says, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So again, he's talking about giving to the poor as a fruit of righteousness. And maybe that's why when he talks about our righteousness remaining forever, that when we stand before the Lord, one of the things He's going to ask us is, "Did you visit me? Did you feed me? Did you clothe me?" And based on the answer to that, we will either be admitted or refused. And again, that's an indication that we do have the true fruit of salvation in our lives. Paul told the Romans that he was going to bring their gifts to Jerusalem and to seal that fruit. And he talked to the Philippians later on, and he thanked them for their material assistance. And he says, "Not that I desire a gift, but fruit that may abound to your account." Well, another thing that this fruit consists of is praise to God, according to Hebrews 13. By Him, verse 15 says, of Hebrews 13, a reference to Christ, "Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So what should be coming forth from our lips? What kind of fruit? Praise and thanks to God. And finally, a seventh one is soul saved. It says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And Jesus talked about soul winning in just that way as a fruit in John chapter 4, verse 36. Talking about going out into the harvest. And he says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. He's talking here about witnessing, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It's a gathering fruit in souls saved unto eternal life. And in John 15, I think that's the main form of the fruit. Jesus said he had chosen us to bear. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, verse 16 says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Right? We are ordained to bring forth fruit. That was one of his purposes in electing us, and that our fruit should remain. And whatsoever he shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And what else does he say about these fruits of righteousness? Are there to be a little bit of fruit, some fruit? No, he wants us filled with these fruits of righteousness. Again, we're never to be satisfied with meager attainments in the Christian life. We are to abound in great measure in these fruits of righteousness because of God's sufficiency. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We need to be like Dorcas. Remember how Dorcas is described in Acts 9? In Acts 9, here's what it says of her. Verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is, by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Filled with good works by God. And again, that brings us back to the other issue that Paul brings before us here. He goes on in Philippians 1 and verse 11. And how does he describe these fruits of righteousness? Which fruits are by Jesus Christ? In other words, no man, no unsaved or saved man can produce these fruits by his own native power or by his own unaided efforts. They can only come to us by God, by his active agency, by his working. And in other words, these fruits are, first of all, the purchase of Christ's passion. They come to us through his merit and work. And then they are the effect of his working in us and through us as his people. Isaiah 26 in verse 12, this is one of my favorite verses along this line. Isaiah 26:12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. God has worked our works in us, including the work of faith. To believe on Jesus Christ to be sent is the work of God. It's God who gives or works repentance and faith that we might be converted and saved. Or as Paul says in the New Testament, it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both the choice and the action that is based on that choice comes from God. Or as Hosea says even more directly in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8, here's what God tells his people. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, or he likens himself to a tree. From me is thy fruit found. Right, God says, if you are to have fruit, it must come from me. And that's what Jesus himself said. He is the vine that we must be attached to by faith. His Father is the vine dresser who tends that vine. He says, as a branch, we are branches in him as believers. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can we except we abide in him. And he repeats it, I am the vine, you are the branches. There, he says that everyone that abides in him will do what? Bring forth how much fruit? He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, unattached or severed from me, you're useless and helpless, but having once been joined to me, you will bear much fruit. And this is absolutely necessary to glorify God. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Or as it's in this way God's glorified, no other way, nothing less than this, nothing short of this, by bearing much fruit, that God is glorified. And Jesus gives us all we need to do that. And we can indeed do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So our Lord Jesus is the true source and cause of all our fruit. True God-honoring fruit, fruit as God means the term, that is the result of Christ's work for us, in us, and through us. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm living, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. And by faith I live. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's my life. Well, how about my service? Chapter 15 of Corinthians, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And grace is entirely God's doing. We have no part in that. It's all of God. And he says, it's by that grace I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It was not fruitless. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I did more than the rest of the apostles. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That measure of grace he gave me determined the extent of my labors and their success. And so it was all of God, all of grace. So if all our fruit is from Christ, then there's only one conclusion that we can come to. All the credit for any good thing in us goes to him alone. Just as there's no place for boasting in salvation, because it's by grace we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.